There's something special about singing, isn't there, on Christmas Eve? Even cut down the sermon length to sing more songs on Christmas Eve, and it's a part of those... Was there an amen out there? There better not have... Oh, no! all because those angels sang that first song, right? That original Christmas Eve that announced glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace with whom His favor dwells. It was a song about Jesus, the one we're singing to this evening. We do want to talk and relive the Christmas story. We've been covering all sorts of tradition leading up to this Christmas Eve. We've covered the tradition behind Christmas cards, Christmas colors, Christmas carols, and last week, candy canes, and all how these traditions point us in some way to the Jesus of Christmas. We've got one more tradition that we've always done, ever since I know my time at least, at Bellevue First, and that is the tradition of reading that original Christmas story. That original Christmas night found in Luke chapter 2. And so it's projected on the screen, and we want to keep that tradition up about what God's word is teaching us in this inbreaking of Christmas that he announces. And so follow with me. God's word projected on the screen reads this, that original Christmas night. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of all the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph, he went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly the great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard about it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. It's the word of God, the story of our lives. Amen. There is a lot of drama that occurred that original Christmas night. You've got some family drama, right? An unplanned pregnancy that surely had the small town talking around Mary and Joseph themselves. You had political drama, a census being taken there that forced people to a different region in a different neck of the woods. You had economic drama. That there was a problem in the economic, that there was no room available for them in the inn, and so they were shut out in some way, some scarcity, supply and demand issues. So all sorts of dramas that litter that first original Christmas night, and yet there's only one detail that was mentioned three different times. Did you pick on what that one detail was that was mentioned three different times in the Christmas story? I mean, all those things God could have camped out. He mentions one detail, though, three different times. What was it? The manger. The manger. Verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place available for them in the inn. That's time one. Time number two. today in the town of David, a Savior's been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be the sign to you. You'll find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a, what? Time number three. So they hurried off. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a... Whenever God emphasizes something in his word, the way to emphasize something 2,000 years ago in Greek was not our Twitter text of all capital letters and a lot of exclamation points. That's not how you emphasize things in the world in Greek. What you did was you kept repeating something over and over and over again. And what God's doing in his word, over and over and over again, he keeps drawing our attention to a manger, a manger, a manger. Now, what is it about a manger that God is wanting to emphasize for us? Well, I know I don't have to tell you this already. 365 days ago, last Christmas Eve, we started a three-part series about the manger, right? And I know for 365 days, you've been hanging on every syllable of that sermon, right? Haven't forgot a word of it. And so you know the significance already, at least one part of that manger, right? Wait a second. I'm seeing some laughs through masks. I'm seeing some blank stares by others. You're not remembering from last year's Christmas Eve, are you? Well, let me remind you, okay? Last Christmas Eve, part one of our three-part sermon series on the manger, we covered that the manger means a mess. You know this about a manger if you grew up in the country, right? Mangers can be messy places. Like there is animals sticking their snouts into this thing. Half-chewed morsels of food that's regurgitated on this thing. And you know the law of human nature, right? The law of any kind of nature. And that is what comes in must come out. So you know by a manger where stuff is coming in that nearby where Jesus lies, there's a cow pies, right? You know this law of human nature already there. And so the manger in so many ways means a mess. So why would God have his son, his only begotten son, laid in a manger that original Christmas night? I think he was trying to say something, that he's not afraid of our mess. That the reason why Jesus came was to step into our mess. And we call our mess something different when it deals with human lives. We call that mess in Scripture sin. And Jesus was coming to do something about that mess that plagued humanity since the very beginning. To step into the mess, to lead us out of that mess and an eternity of bliss with him. But to do so, he would have to start his rescue right there, ground zero in the mess. And so we talked about that last year. You remember, if you don't, archive it, okay? It's there. We talked about the mess. This year, we want to talk about phase two of the manger, and that is that the manger means mealtime. That is the purpose of a manger after all, right? It's a feeding trough. We'll leave you a cliffhanger for 2021. There's a part three. It's coming in 365 days, but in part two, we're dealing with that feeding trough that is a manger itself. At the manger is where all sorts of animals would find nutrient, would find nourishment, right? Filling that they would need for the journey ahead. And so what is God saying to us by placing his son in a manger about the filling that he offers humanity? That baby born on Christmas would grow one day to be an adult. And he would say these words that pair up with the filling that he offers humanity. In John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What's Jesus saying? He's saying in him is nourishment, is the needed nutrient for this journey called life, and he offers it. There's a filling found in that one that's the bread in life, laid in a manger on that night. Jesus would also say this, there is one, a thief, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This baby born in the manger offers the filled life, the needed nutrient for humanity. To live on this journey with God, it's found in him, God's son, laid in the manger. Now, lest you think that I'm calling you and telling you to sell off your Christmas ham and freeze the figgy pudding, that you don't need that. No, hear me out. The filling Jesus offers is different than the ham and the figgy pudding. We understand as humanity, right, that we're more than just stomachs. there's more to the human being than just biology itself. There's souls and psyches and all this intricacy that God has wrapped in us when he made us. And Jesus is offering us a filling that is that soul-level filling that only he can offer. And so let me illustrate it in this way. I had a conversation just a couple weeks back. And it's not a conversation that I haven't had numerous times before this, and that I bet you've had or have had with others in some way, shape, or form. This conversation went about like this. Someone was expressing just some frustration in the midst of their family, that there was a family member that was just making some choices that was breaking this family member's heart. And some of those choices include they were going through a divorce that was getting messy in every which direction, and they were just expressing that in this divorce, every which direction, there was already someone else in the picture before the divorce was even finalized. There was homes connected to the divorce, but there was a new home purchased that was quickly sold, and then the purchase of a new home there, and just messiness that went with this leaping to home to home to house to house, and then there was some financial spending sprees. Just wanting to grab and get anything and not having the means by which to grab and get everything, but just building up that credit line, just tearing it apart in so many different directions. That was tugging and pulling in every which direction. And so maybe you've heard some stories or had some stories like that and all that. And what this individual shared to me that they were witnessing going on in their family, this individual said, "I just sense that there is just this lack of peace, this discontentment with life. There's this desire to run and find the grass that's greener in the other pasture, only to arrive in that pasture and find this into the pasture for them, and so go running, rushing to that next pasture of life. No peace, no contentment, just all restlessness." As this individual was sharing some of this to me, I thought of a quote of one of the church fathers, St. Augustine, who lived that life. Before coming to Christ, he was living that restless pasture-to-pasture hopping when he penned these words later on in life, looking back to that. He said, "The human heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." He's given a little personal prayer of himself. He lived a restless life, and then he found that the true rest in life that he was looking for couldn't be found in homes, couldn't be found in relationships. It could only be found in God, who made him, created him, and had a purpose for him. Another church well-known man, a mathematician, Blaise Pascal, said this: "There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every human being, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by the God, the Creator, that has been made known through Jesus." That vacuum, too, that he's talking about, it's not the kind you use on your floor, okay? He's talking about the vacuum like we would say a black hole, just this void in life. He was sensing that there's something in all of us that is lacking that only God can fill. What if God was announcing that Christmas by laying his son in a manger, that void could be met? What if God, through that child in the manger, was saying, "Rest. Rest, restless ones, because your filling, your nutrient, your nourishment, what you need is found in this child"? What if God was giving us an invitation to an internal smorgasbord of a life of forgiveness, peace, hope, all the things that only he can offer that you can't find in Walmart or you can't find jumping from place to place to place? I think the reason why God is mentioning over and over and over again is this manger is because he's trying to speak to the restlessness of us and offer that filling, that mealtime that only can be found in the manger of Jesus Christ. This Christmas, it's my prayer that we feast on. That we feast on through faith in this Jesus that has been given for us, for our forgiveness, for our peace, for our hope, for our security well beyond. We won't find that anywhere else, but it's been laid in a manger to be unwrapped through faith, faith in Jesus. So feast on, church, and may the feast be in faith as we contemplate that manger and what Jesus offers. Amen.